isn't it? All right, well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for our first reading. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that hath wrought for us, or wrought us for the selfsame thing, is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth, or should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so the Apostle Paul ended the last chapter seeing that which is not seen. Thinking on those things that are not according to outward appearances, but thinking on those things that are inward and truly outstrip, far outstrip that which is outward. The affliction that he suffered, he calls it momentary and light compared to the eternal weight of glory. So now he will turn all of our thoughts to that which is unseen, that which we hope for, that resurrection from the dead, or at least to the time of our demise here on earth, and then our entering into that eternal life with the Lord. So the first thing is our earthly house of this tabernacle being dissolved. So children, let me help you understand what Paul means here. He's talking about, like Solomon does at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he's talking about our bodies as if they are a tabernacle, like a house or a tent. Right? A house or tent. And it's interesting to think about. Now, let's not be tempted to think of ourselves as only souls. Right? Like, this is just a shell for the soul, and the soul is really who we are. No, that's not true. We're really body and soul together as one integrated whole. And yet there is a way that Scripture will sometimes present to us that we can go on living even without our bodies because we have an immaterial soul. And we understand that. And so Paul is now using this illustration of a tabernacle, a tent, or a house as something that the soul kind of dwells within or with. And so the house can be dissolved. The house can come to nothing, but the soul will live on. And that's what he's talking about in this passage. Isn't that neat? So, children, one of those questions in the children's catechism, do you have a soul? I have a soul that can never die is the answer, right? I have a soul that can never die. Yes, that's correct. And so we want to remember that we are more than just our bodies, but we are more than just our souls also. We have body and soul. Okay, so Paul is talking about that right now. And so he's thinking of it in kind of this way. Think of that, what would happen if your body sort of falls apart and the only thing that's left is your soul. Well, it would be like your soul would be then unclothed, sort of, because the body has sort of fallen away from it. But he says, wait a minute, we don't want to think that way. We don't want to be thinking in that way so necessarily that we would think our souls are naked. And now Paul will change his metaphor a little bit. We'll remember that when Adam and Eve existed with God in the garden, that they were, before the fall, they were unashamed. Though they were naked, they were unashamed. They had no shame, no sin. And then what happened? And then they sinned, and then they felt so ashamed that they tried to make clothes for themselves to cover their shame, didn't they? That's right. And of course, God tore those off, and he put the robes of righteousness on them instead, the skin of that animal that stood in the place of Christ that day. Okay, so we get all of that. So then Paul says here, we want to be clothed upon with immortality. And so he's talking about not only our death, but he's also looking ahead to the resurrection when we're clothed upon with immortality. But he says, now, one thing we don't want in that day is to be found naked. And by naked, what he means there is that we be found in our sin and in our shame. That when we die, beloved, we want to be fully clothed with those robes, those white robes of Christ's righteousness that we see, say, in the book of Revelation. We want to be clothed with that. And we don't want to be found naked, that is, still in our shame. So he's mixing up all kinds of metaphors here in this. He's talking about us dying, but that we need to die in a good state. We must die being clothed upon by Christ. Now he's going to talk about life in this, what he'll call a tabernacle or tent. And he's going to say it's a burdensome life. That's interesting, isn't it? What do most people do when they carry burdens? If you come over to our house during the week, there'll be some things that we have to carry around. Chicken food, water, taking care of the animals, maybe a wheelbarrow full of dirt for the garden. And, you know, Pastor Todd, he's not as young as he used to be. And so sometimes when I pick up something like that, you'll hear, you'll hear a groan, won't you? You'll hear my old age coming out vocally, right? Because why? Because I'm carrying a burden. Now, that's not a complaint, but it is a statement of burdensomeness. And that's what we're after here, right? Paul says, we that are in these tents, we groan. Why do we groan? Do we groan murmuring and complaining? No, not that kind of groaning. We groan, however, in such a way as to reveal that we know that this estate that we're in now is an estate that is compassed about with burdens, weakness, and so on, and that there's something better coming. You know, Paul will use the same word groan when he talks about the creation in Romans chapter 8. He'll make it like it's a person groaning. The whole creation groans. Groans, why? Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, when even the creation will be unburdened from all that corruption. Well, he's talking about the same thing here, that we will be unburdened, clothed upon with immortality. But now we are groaning even in these days, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, notice, he that wrought us for the same thing is God. Why did God make you? That's what wrought means, children. Wrought means to make or to build or to fashion or to shape. Why did God make you? Why did God fashion you? Why did God shape you? Why? Paul tells you why right here. He shaped you for that day that you will be clothed upon with immortality. The Lord made his people for his praise and for his glory. And that glory will be maximized when we are glorified with him. That's what we're made for. We're made for God's pleasure. We've been made for that very same thing. And not only is that coming, but we have a piece of it even now. And Paul will say we have the earnest of his spirit. Right? The earnest of his spirit. Earnest, children, that just means like down payment. We have a little bit that tells us there's a lot more coming. And like we've talked about before from 1 John chapter 3, we know that there is a connection between the earnest and the full inheritance. What is the connection here? Oh, you know what it is. In that day when we receive the full inheritance, we will indeed live for all eternity in the presence of God the Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit forever with all the holy saints and angels. So, how is the earnest that we have now connected to that? We have the earnest of his Spirit. Later, we will have the fullness of the Godhead that the creature can be advanced to receive. We'll have all of that. Now we have it in his Spirit, who is given to us for all kinds of reasons, right? He's called the sanctifying Spirit. He's called the comforting Spirit. He's called the Spirit of knowledge. He's called the Spirit of wisdom. He's here given to us now to give us a part of that full inheritance that we will have later when we enter into glory. So, because of that then, Paul says we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, but not absent in such a way that we don't ever think it's that we'll be present ever again. No, we're absent, but we have the earnest. We have the earnest so that we're not left alone to wonder. We're confident, Paul says, because we walk by faith and not by sight. And here's our confidence. We are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so when a Christian dies, they enter immediately into glory, immediately into that perfect beatific vision. Beatific simply means blessed. That blessed vision of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And they enter in on that forever. And the only thing left for them is when their body is resurrected, when Christ returns. But there is complete joy and enjoyment with the Lord. To be absent from the body for a Christian is to be present with the Lord. What does that mean for us? Well, obviously it means that we ought not to fear death. Right? It's actually a graduation for us. It's an upgrade. It's a moving upward for us. It's the best promotion that you can get. This is what dying is for the believer. And we also know from Psalm 16 that it is precious unto the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It is a precious thing to him. Why would it be precious? Well, because the Lord has then the opportunity to show you around his heaven. It's a precious thing to him to commune with you face to face, which he will do. So then, Paul will go on to say, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we will all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And so now Paul will say, you know all those wonderful things that I've been telling you about? Okay, but they come after the judgment seat. We must appear first before the judgment seat of Christ, and we must be pronounced innocent before we can receive those things. And there's only one way to be pronounced innocent, beloved, and that is to be found in Christ. That's it. So Paul will say that it's a terrible thing, an awesome thing, a fearful thing, a dreadful thing to face the eternal, omnipotent God face to face. And so knowing that fear, we persuade men that they also must be found in Christ, so that their judge is also their mediator, because we will all appear before that judgment seat. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but trust we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So Paul opens up here for just a couple of verses what he's going to speak on more largely later, and that is a defense of his ministry. He says, now I'm not commending myself here so that you will commend us, but so that you will glory along with us. You will indeed enjoy the advancement that God is bringing about through us here. We commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. And so now Paul will return back to this thing about appearances. You know, we're all about appearances, aren't we? Way too much about appearances. We think about someone, how they're dressed. We think about someone, how they conduct themselves, how they appear. We think about their hairstyle, what kind of clothes they're wearing. Sometimes we think about their skin color and so on. You know what Paul says here? What does Paul say about that? We know no man after the flesh. We're not going to focus on that. What we're focusing on is whether any man is in Christ as a new creature or not. Isn't that what he says? Listen to this. He says that Christ died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. We don't know him carnally. We don't know him carnally, that is, like from a carnal standpoint, our own carnal conception of someone. And we don't know him according to his carnality. No, we don't know men after the flesh. This is not what Christianity is. Christianity is not knowing man after the flesh, but knowing whether or not someone is in Christ as a new creature in things that are unseen, in things that are spiritual instead. So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, we understand Paul is imbibing there in a little bit of poetic license when he uses the word all. That's what we call hyperbole. It's exaggeration for effect. There are some things about us that don't change when we come to Christ, like some of those things we talked about before. We may still wear the same funny hairdo. We may, you know, our skin color doesn't change. Our economic status isn't somehow cured by our coming to Christ. Oh, we may do things that increase our economic, you know, we're more frugal, say, or something, but it's not our coming to Christ that changes our bank account, right? Not everything changes in that sense, but all the things that are unseen and matter change. And that's what Paul is talking about here. All of those things change, right? So then, old things have passed away. All things are become new. I wrote out a list here in my notes so I wouldn't forget to talk about those things that change. New heart, a new way of thinking, a new set of abilities. Not that you run faster or jump higher or do math faster. That's not what we're saying. But we are saying that you are able to say no to temptation, and you couldn't do that before. You have wonderful blessings that God brings to you. You have a new set of affinities. You have a new will. You have a love for God and His law, a new way of living, a new devotion, new direction, new strength. You have new friends even, others that have been renewed by Christ as well. This is what we call in Scripture the old man versus the new man. A new creature, old things passed away, all things are become new. But notice all these things are of God. Isn't that what it says? All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us apostles, us teachers, the ministry of reconciliation. And so how does someone become a new creature? How do we become a new creature in Christ? We become a new creature ordinarily through the preaching of the gospel, through the ambassador of Christ who goes out and gives up the word of the king. Like we heard earlier, the ministry of the gospel, testifying that whosoever believes in Him shall be saved, and excluding none that will come unto Him. This is what the ambassador does. He walks into town, he walks into the church with a message not his own, with a message from the king, and he has the seals or authentication of that message. And so we know that when we hear that message and we receive the word of the king, that we have the promises the king has made, that we will be new creatures, that we will have old things pass away and all things become new. And someday it'll be truly everything that becomes new, right? Sometimes there's this sort of what we call in theology a prolepsis. It's spoken of before it actually comes to pass. All things are become new, not necessarily right now, but all things will be new. Even your body will be new, right? That's right. When we hear in Isaiah 53, for instance, that by His stripes you're healed. Well, I know people that think that means that there should be no bodily disease in this life. Well, they're wrong. Okay, we understand that they're wrong. There will be bodily disease in this life. In fact, God has promised that and uses it for our sanctification and for His glory. But there will be a time when there won't be any disease, when all of those things will be healed, right? There won't be any weaknesses left in humanity, because Christ has indeed redeemed them all. And we're talking about glory in this passage. We're talking about being clothed upon in this passage. So it's okay for Paul to indulge in a little bit of proleptic speech, talking about something that is not yet completed as if it is completed. So all things are become new. And then it is indeed through that preaching of the ambassador. And so we beseech you, Corinthian church, CCRPC, be ye reconciled to God. And then we have this wonderful statement of the atonement. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He who knew no sin became sin, that we who knew no righteousness should become righteous. Isn't that wonderful? This is what Christ has purchased at His atonement. This is what we understand now as the earnest of our inheritance. And this is what we will have then when that inheritance is made full. However, we do not enter into the fullness of that inheritance without passing through the judgment seat of Christ. As that's described in Revelation chapter 20, let's remember it for just a moment, that there will be books opened and then the book of life will be opened. And all the dead, great and small, will stand before that throne. with Christ seated on it. It's called there the Great White Throne. It's white. Well, it's great because nobody gets to speak against it. It's powerful. It's large. It's huge. It's white because it is absolutely pure. Every judgment that comes from that throne will be perfect and according to perfect righteousness. And so the books will be opened, and everything that is pronounced out of those books will be absolutely true. Every work that we have ever done, and every other human being that have ever lived, everyone will be proclaimed. And we will see when those books are opened that there is nothing in us that should cause that sentence of innocent to pass over us. And so when all of that is complete, then that book will be scooted aside and another book will be brought in instead called the Book of Life. And whoever's name is found in that Book of Life, those folks and only those will enter into the joy of Jesus Christ, and whoever's names are not found written in the Book of Life, they will be cast into eternal fire. This is why Paul calls that a terrible moment, a terrifying moment. And we must remember that this is a moment we will all face. We will all face it. And so, we will see 1,000 fall at our right hand, but it will not come nigh unto us. Why? Because we are found in the covert, in the hiding place of Christ. And that's the only way to pass through the judgment and live. Well, it's a great chapter. It reminds us then of the of our lives now as connected to the end of days. Paul will become very urgent in the next chapter. He has talked about himself being an ambassador and preaching the gospel and crying to people, "Be thou reconciled," or "Be ye reconciled to God." Now in the next chapter, he will move on a little bit, and he will have a little bit more to say on that, and he'll become a little bit more urgent at that time, that he will press that ministry of reconciliation to the Corinthians. All right, with that then, let's stand and call.